Our scripture reading today is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or in your worship guides on page 14. If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. I remind you that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. 1 John 5, 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Colin. Today we conclude our series on this letter of 1 John, and as we do so, we want to remember that one of the main reasons that John wrote this letter was to comfort the afflicted. Our precious brothers and sisters in Christ who lived at the time that John wrote this letter were, in a sense, under attack from false teachers. These were people who had denied that Jesus came in the flesh. They denied that Jesus was truly God and truly man. They denied that his death was necessary and sufficient for our salvation. And this attack was shaking the assurance of salvation for our brothers and sisters in Christ who were alive at that time. So John wrote this gospel, this letter. He wrote this letter to ground these believers in the truth of the gospel, to assure them of both the truth and the reality of who Jesus is, of what he had accomplished through his life and his death and his glorious resurrection. And so to assure them that they did indeed have eternal life, to assure them of their salvation so they could know they have eternal life, so they would be comforted, so they would be encouraged. And that comfort, that encouragement, that assurance that he wanted them to have, it wasn't meant simply to be knowledge that they had in their brains, but truth that would comfort them and impact the way that they lived each day. Last week, we saw that eternal life is not simply the quantity of life, the how long, but the quality of life, the how good, the abundant life that Jesus came to bring. And John ends this letter by giving us great encouragement, great comfort, great hope, not just for the saints who lived back then, but for you and I today, for us, God's people today. We can be assured of eternal life. And when we know that is true, there are several other truths that flow from that assurance that impact the way that we live each and every day. So here's what I believe John is saying at the end of this letter, in this passage that Colin just read for us. Knowing we have eternal life enables us to enjoy communion with God today. Knowing that we do indeed have eternal life enables us right now in the present to enjoy communion with God. So John ends this letter by telling us what we know to be true. Despite what other people may say, and even despite how we may feel at times. John uses that word know 7 times in this passage that we heard this morning. He begins by saying that you may know. He ends by saying that we may know, and then in between five times he says, we know. So we want to ask, what do we know? We know we have eternal life if we believe in the name of the Son of God. And then, flowing from that truth, or because that is true, because we do indeed have eternal life through Jesus Christ, John now gives us four other truths that we know. And all of these enable us to enjoy communion with God today. So we know God hears and answers our prayers. We know that we have victory over sin. We know we are from God and we belong to God. And then fourth, we know Jesus has come so we can know God now and forever. And all of these truths comfort us in our afflictions. They flow from the reality of eternal life that we have now, and they enable us to enjoy communion with God in the present. So my hope today, as we look at each one of these truths, is that you will be comforted, that you'll be encouraged, that you'll be assured, and that you will be better able to enjoy communion with God as a result. And just a little heads up, four truths we're going to look at. The first truth is going to take us a long time. And then the next three will go very fast. So if there were equal time given, you'd think this is the longest sermon ever, but that's not what's going to happen. But I am going to use a phrase from my friend Michael Casella to help us this morning. I've mentioned Michael before, one of the youngest members of our church here, and you know, many of you know, we've been having the community groups over at our home for picnics this summer. It's been a wonderful time to have many of you that have been able to join us. So the Mountjoy community group was with us last Sunday, a week ago yesterday, and the little kids just love the trampoline. It's a joy. If you just want some happiness in your life, just come and watch kids jump on a trampoline. They just get on there, and they're laughing. They're having a great time. So Michael had a great time. And then I got a chance to see him Thursday. He came over to our home, and I asked Michael, I said, Michael, we were talking about the trampoline. As soon as he came in the door, he was asking about it. And I said, Michael, do you want to do that again? And Michael says, I sure do want to do that again. And it wasn't yes. It wasn't okay. It wasn't maybe. It was that enthusiasm that he had, that certainty he wanted me to know. And beloved, that's what I want you to know, to go away with this morning from the Word of God. I want us to know, I want you, I want me to have that from the text, from these truths this morning. When you know you have eternal life, you sure do know that you have these other blessings as well. So first, when you know you have eternal life, you sure do know that God hears and answers your prayers. Look with me again at verses 13 through 15. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Because we have eternal life, life with God, now and forever, we have confidence. We sure do know that God hears us when we pray. But not only does God hear us, John also says that if we know God hears us, then we also know we have the requests we ask. John is giving us comfort. He's giving us encouragement to enjoy communion with God today. For God hears and answers. God hears and gives what we ask. Now, to be clear, if you have been a Christian for any length of time, if you have prayed for any length of time, then you know that you do not always receive what you ask for. So John is not teaching just name it and claim it. This is not an unconditional promise. We have been studying the promises of God in our combined Sunday school class this summer. And we have talked about promises with conditions and promises without conditions. So this is a promise with a condition. It's not as if God is a cosmic genie. It's not like we're Aladdin and we have found the ultimate magic lamp and there's just this big genie in the sky who now says, you have unlimited wishes. I will give you whatever you ask. That's not what we have here. This is a great promise with an even better condition. We are to ask anything according to his will. That's the condition, according to his will. And why do I say this is a better condition? Because the will of God is perfect. It's wise, good, loving. It's what is best. God loves us. He knows and he wants what is best for us. And so just like any father will often have to say no to his children because they often ask for things that would not be good for them or others, that might harm them or others. No, you cannot have that fifth cookie or whatever the case may be. But God is infinitely wiser than we are, more loving, more good. So he does not give us whatever we ask without condition, but whatever we ask according to his will. Jesus himself taught us to pray this way. And we pray this together in our gathered worship service each Sunday from the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus not only taught his disciples to pray in this way, he then modeled this kind of prayer for them in the garden on the night that he was betrayed, when he would be in his greatest hour of need as he's about to suffer the wrath of God and become a curse for us in his death on the cross. He prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And did that cup pass from him? It did not. He was submitting himself to the will of God, and God answered according to his will. So we have this great confidence. God hears and answers our prayers when we pray according to his will. But how do we do that? How do we pray according to the will of God? One way to do that is simply to pray the scriptures, to pray the word of God. I know many of us struggle with prayer. It's a common struggle among followers of Christ. And I want to encourage you today to develop two habits when it comes to prayer that may be helpful for all of us. Two simple habits. The first one is this, to simply make the prayers of the Bible your own prayers. As you read through the scriptures, you will find there are many prayers in the scriptures. And you can make them your own. Today in your worship guide on page 23, we have put a list of some of those scripture references where, especially in the Apostle Paul and the many letters that he has written, has instructed us in exactly what we can pray. So one simple habit is just to take what the Bible says and prays and pray that yourself, that you can pray according to the will of God. But a second habit is this. I would encourage you to use the 3 R's to pray through any passage of Scripture. I'm not talking about school. There's more than those 3 R's. The 3 R's when it comes to any passage of Scripture. So if you struggle with prayer, I encourage you to begin simply by reading the Bible. Maybe read a psalm, or maybe read the passage that we are going to be preaching on the coming Sunday. Or maybe you have your own Bible reading plan and you're in the Word of God each day. But as you read the Scriptures, then I would encourage you to pray through those Scriptures using the 3 R's to guide you. They are these. The first one is rejoice. How does this passage lead me to rejoice? What can I praise or thank God for from what I'm reading in his word? The second one is repent. Does this passage reveal any sin in my life? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you your sin and confess it in prayer before God. And then the third R is request. What does this passage of Scripture that I'm reading show me about God's will for myself or for others? And simply turn that into a request. And then you can let the Word of God guide and direct your prayer. So very simply, if we were doing that as we read through this passage at the end of 1 John chapter 5, we might say something like, "Father, thank you that you hear me when I pray. Father, please forgive me for not praying as I ought. And please help me today to know your will and obey your will." Something as simple as that, that can guide us to pray according to the will of God. Well, as we think about prayer, it might be helpful also if we don't think of prayer as something that we have to do, but something that we get to do. What a great privilege it is. What a great opportunity it is for us to enjoy communion and fellowship with our holy God, the God who reigns over all, that we are invited to come to him in prayer. You have God's ear, beloved. His ear is attentive to your cry. He is listening. Like that first-time mother, her ear is on high alert to hear the cries of her newborn baby. And she responds. She gives what is needed, what is best. But perhaps unlike that first-time mother, our Heavenly Father is never tired, and He listens with eagerness and delights in every cry that we bring. So, beloved, in prayer, you enjoy communion with God, and God works in you to conform your will. Remember, we want to ask anything according to His will, not our own. But even in prayer, He works to conform our will, our wills which are massively flawed by virtue of the millions of things that we do not know. We do not have all wisdom and all knowledge. Our wills are flawed by virtue of the wisdom that we lack, the selfishness of our own hearts, which God is still working in them to teach us how to love as He loves. But through prayer, God conforms our will to His perfect will, and we begin to delight in the Lord who delights in us. And as we do, we begin more and more to pray according to His will, and He will give us the desires of our hearts as they are submitted to His. So there are certain prayers that we can pray where the answer is a guaranteed yes. God hears when we pray according to His will and gives us the request that we ask for. Now, the timing of those answers, the delivery of the yes answer may be unknown to us, may be different from what we would expect, but you who know that you have eternal life through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, you sure do know that God hears and answers your prayers. So pray. That's John's encouragement to us. So pray. And that's basically what John says next. He has given us this comfort. He's given us this encouragement that God hears and answers our prayers. And then he immediately gives us instruction on what to pray for. So if you're not sure what to pray for, John gives us something very specific here in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. So what are we to pray for? We are to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ when we see them struggling with sin. When we see a fellow believer struggling with sin, we are to pray for them. John says, when you see a Christian sinning, pray for her. Notice he did not say, when you see a Christian sinning, gossip about them. Gather together your other believing in friends and talk about how bad they are. He didn't say, when you see a fellow Christian sinning, feel better about yourself. How bad they are, how much better you are. Look down on them. He didn't say that. And why do I say those things? Because I myself have done those things in the past. That may be a common temptation that we have that we need to repent of. A lack of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. John says, when you see someone struggling with sin, you pray for them. Don't talk to others about them. Talk to God about them. And when you do, we have this great hope, this great promise, this great encouragement. When you do, God hears you, and He answers, and He will give them life. Now, we want to be clear. He's not talking about the gift of eternal life and salvation. They already have that, right? They already have that. He's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. So they already have that. But what is he talking about? He's talking about the experience of that life, the enjoyment of communion and fellowship with God. And beloved, do you know that Jesus prayed this way for Peter? When Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times, and Peter in his boldness, his brashness, said, oh, I'll never do that. Jesus encouraged him even then in that moment that he was praying for him. In Luke 22, Jesus said, Peter, Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, see, there's that hope, that confidence. When, not if, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What a beautiful prayer our Savior prayed for a disciple he loved. And beloved, I believe Jesus prays that prayer for us today, for you. He always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus himself is praying for us. When he sees us struggling with sin, what does he do? He doesn't look on us with disappointment. They don't have a conference within the Trinity talking about how bad we are. He prays for us that when we turn again, will strengthen our brothers, that our faith may not fail. He prayed that way for Peter. So, beloved, we must not limit our prayers to our own personal needs. We have a family responsibility, a corporate, a God-given responsibility and privilege to pray for one another. So here's another habit I would encourage you to develop. If you struggle with prayer, not only do I encourage you to pray the scriptures, but here's another habit to develop. Pray for other people. Pray for other people. I would encourage you to pray for at least one other person each day, and maybe you develop a habit of broadening circles. Start with people within your own family. Maybe broaden out to people within the church family, people within your community, your neighbors, people throughout the country, throughout the continents. I would encourage you to use the church directory. That could become a very important resource in your life to pray for your church family here at Proclamation. We have this God-given responsibility and privilege to pray for one another, and God hears our prayers. Beloved, let us pray for one another. What a wonderful way to love and serve and bless others. And let me just say this as well. As I read through this passage, I can't help but think that maybe today you here are one of the brothers or sisters committing a sin, struggling with sin. You've come today in the midst of your struggle, and today you need someone to pray for you. You need the family to come alongside you and care for you. And family, let's obey this passage. Let's be the family God made us to be. So those of you who are standing today, who are walking in obedience, let us humbly and lovingly pray for those who are struggling. And those who are struggling, don't be afraid to admit it. We say often that all are needy. Do we really believe that? Every single one of us equally in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So we acknowledge that we have sinned, so we come in and we know we struggle with sin throughout the week. We can admit that. And one of the reasons that we give that welcome at the beginning of our service, not every Sunday, but often at the beginning, there's multiple reasons. One reason is we want to point you to Christ. Christ is your compassionate Savior and your loving friend. One is we want to remind ourselves of how we are to welcome one another. We want to show that compassion of Christ to one another. But here's another reason. Let's not forget that we come with various needs every Sunday. Some of you might have come this morning, and you might have come filled with joy. Easy for you to wake up this morning. Life is going great. God in His kind providence has just been blessing you, and you were excited and thrilled to be here this morning. But others, maybe it was an incredible struggle even just to get out of bed and make it here, and you come with deep sorrow in your heart. Or maybe there are some who didn't even make it here this morning because of that deep sorrow. And we want to be reminded of that. When we come here and gather for worship on Sunday, there are all kinds of needs and sorrows that we bring. And we don't have to put a mask on. We don't have to pretend that everything is okay. We can come needy, and we can come admitting our need. Even if that need is in a struggle with sin, sin doesn't kick us out of the family. So let's not treat brothers and sisters who have fallen into sin with contempt or self-righteous attitudes, but with the compassion of Christ, we pray for them. So today, brother or sister in Christ, if this is you, if you are struggling with sin, I would urge you to be honest about that and to know that the church family wants to represent God well and loving you and praying for you and caring for you. So I would encourage you to confess your sins to one another. Get it out in the open. Break that power of secrecy. Today, don't delay. Tell a fellow believer, a fellow family member, and ask for prayer. Maybe today, after the service is over, it would be a great opportunity, either here or back at your homes as you're having lunch, to just go around and ask one another. How can I pray for you? Or maybe to admit and say, can you please pray for me in this way? Now, one more thing before we move on. What's all this talk here about the sin that leads to death? That caught my ear. I'm sure it caught yours. Verses 16 and 17. Let's take a look at that before we move on to the next truth. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, I know this brings up a lot of questions for us. And I don't know if it's any comfort to know, but people who study the Bible for a living find this a hard passage to understand and explain. And they have different answers to what John's talking about here. But I think the best path for us to take is to stick to the basics, to the main points, and to allow the Scriptures to help us interpret the Scriptures. So we don't want to get too distracted by this question of what is sin leading to death. It's not the main point of the text. That doesn't mean it's not important. I do believe it is important, but it's not what John wants us to focus on. We can tell that by even what he says here. Three times he mentions sin not leading to death, and just once he mentions this sin that leads to death. So we know what he wants us to focus on, and we know in one sense that all sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. So in one sense, all sin brings separation between us and God, unless we turn to God in repentance and trust and believe in Jesus Christ. But John must be talking about something else here than just that sin in general. The sin that does not lead to death, we can address that quickly. The sin that does not lead to death in this context is any sin that is committed by the believer. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, sin that you struggle with does not lead to death for you, because John's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ here, members of the Christian family. And if you have eternal life, you cannot commit a sin, any sin, that would cause you to lose eternal life. That wonderful chapter, Romans chapter 8, tells us that there is nothing that can separate the believer in Jesus from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So when John talks about sin that leads to death, he's not talking about sin that we as true believers in Christ can commit. He's also not talking about sin in general that everyone is guilty of, that leads to death apart from faith in Jesus Christ. He's not talking about venial and mortal sins that you might hear about in the Roman Catholic Church. I believe the simplest understanding here is to see this in the context of the letter overall and what John has been warning against throughout the letter. What has he been warning against? These false teachers. These people that they thought were believers, but John says they went out from us because they were not really of us. And thus, the sin that leads to death would be the denial that Jesus is the Christ, come in the flesh. The denial that his death is necessary for our salvation. And John says we don't have any confidence when we pray for that. When we pray for false teachers who have gone out and now are teaching another truth. We don't have any confidence when we pray for that. He doesn't say we can't pray in that situation. He just doesn't give us the positive command to do so. And he's not giving us confidence that those prayers will be answered. The confidence that he gives us is that we sure do know God hears and answers our prayers when we pray for him to restore our brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen into sin. So we pray for that, we pray for them. And this leads us into the next comforting truth. When you know you have eternal life, you sure do know that you have victory over sin. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So when John says that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, he means that we who believe in Jesus Christ have been freed from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We are no longer slaves to sin, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. We know that Jesus has defeated sin. He's delivered us from its bondage. He has broken its power over our lives by his obedient life and his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection from the grave. Beloved, Jesus Christ has won the war against sin. And because our Savior has defeated sin, because he has won the war against sin, we win over sin. We have victory over sin. We will not keep on sinning, John says. That is, we will not sin without repentance. The one who is born of God cannot continue in sin as a way of life without repentance, because she now has new life in Christ. And she is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who leads us into communion with this holy God. Yes, we do still sin daily, and we may struggle greatly at times and for long periods of time with various sins. But John gives us the hope, the comfort, the assurance of God's love and forgiveness when we do. He's given us that throughout this letter. Chapter 1, he's told us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In chapter 2, he encouraged us, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. But now John gives us this wonderful truth about God's ongoing work in our lives. So yes, we have hope. When we do sin, God forgives us. Jesus is our advocate. He has made propitiation. But here John tells us that God has this ongoing work in our lives. Everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. So beloved, take heart. If you are trusting in Jesus, you cannot sin your way out of the kingdom. You will not, and you cannot commit the sin that leads to death. And your life will be a life of ongoing repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself is praying for you that your faith will not fail, and it will not. Because Jesus is a faithful Savior. As John Calvin said, God does not give over to death those he has restored to life. He just does not do that. We have eternal life. And the Spirit, as he enables us more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness, what's the result? It's the fruit of that is we enjoy communion and fellowship with God today in the present. And then John says, he who was born of God protects you. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's referring to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Jesus coming in the flesh. This has also been a theme for John throughout his letter. And what hope, what confidence, what peace this gives us. Who protects you? Who truly protects you? Not your parents, not the government. Jesus Christ protects you. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is crucified, buried, and risen from the grave is the one who protects you. He is looking out for you. Isn't it nice to know when you have someone looking out for you? Especially when it's somebody bigger and stronger. There might be somebody that wants to do you harm and you have comfort and peace if there's somebody there with you looking out for you. Beloved, Jesus is looking out for you in such a way that the evil one, the devil himself, cannot touch you. That word for touch means to harm or injure. And how often, as parents of our young children, do we tell them, don't touch him, trying to limit the conflict that we see going on? But we are really powerless, even to stop or control a two-year-old from touching someone. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, has almighty power to protect us from all harm, and he is faithfully committed to us for all eternity. So, beloved, Satan may want to harm you, but the leash that God has him on stops him short. He may come after us, but we're always out of his reach. We have the victory through Jesus, our Savior. What great hope, what great encouragement for us. And then a third truth, when you know you have eternal life, you sure do know that you are from God and you belong to God. Verse 19. We know that we are from God, John writes, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In chapter 4, John has already made the contrast between those who are from God and those who were from the world. So we who have eternal life, we are from God. That is, we are his children. We belong to him. We are his. He watches over us, and our lives, everything about our lives, are in his loving hands. We belong to him. We do not lie in the power of the evil one. We have been delivered out of that domain of darkness. But this world that we live in presently, this present darkness, those who do not have the Son of God, they do lie in the power of the evil one. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us that anyone who makes himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So we may want to ask ourselves, how friendly are we with the ways of the world? And I'm not talking about being friends with people who may not share your belief in Jesus or your love for Jesus. Jesus himself told us we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be in the world, and he gave us clear instructions and commands and examples about how we are to love and serve our neighbors, the people that he has created in his image for his glory in this world. I'm not talking about being a loving neighbor or friend, but we're not to be of the world. That is, we don't adopt the values of this God-hating world that lies in the power of the evil one. Why? Because we are from God. We are new creatures in Christ, and we have eternal life. And as those who have eternal life, those who are from God, what do we long for? What do we seek and pursue and enjoy? We long for and seek and pursue communion and fellowship with God, the God who made us and loves us and gave himself for us. He is our life. And then finally, one last truth. When you know you have eternal life, you sure do know that Jesus has come. And he has come, why? So that you can know God, both now and forever. You sure do know Jesus has come, so you can know God now and forever. The end, verse 20 and 21 here. Hear the word of the Lord, and we know that the Son of God has come. He has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus came so that we could know God, not only to show us God in the flesh as the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, not only so that we could see in Jesus what God is like, but to reconcile us to God through his life and death and resurrection, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be given new life, restored to fellowship and peace with God when we acknowledge our sin and we repent and we turn to God, trusting in Jesus Christ as the only Son of God and Savior of sinners. Beloved, this is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And when we know God, when we are united to Jesus Christ by faith, we are in him who is true and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And beloved, this union can never be severed. He will hold us fast. That's what we sang about. That union can never be severed. Since Jesus is with and will be with God in his eternal kingdom, so shall we, since we are in him. Beloved, we know, we sure do know that we have eternal life because we believe in the name of the Son of God, and this enables us to enjoy communion with God right now, today, and forever. Amen.